take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. In just a moment, we'll be reading verses 11 through 24. We're continuing our series this morning titled Love Unrivaled, and this morning's message is titled Lavish Love, Lavish Love. Now, I read the story of Frederick M. Lehman, who was a very wealthy businessman in California at one time, but in a sudden reversal of business, he lost everything that he had. And he was forced to work in a Pasadena packing house, crating lemons and oranges for shipment. Lehman, a Christian, was powerfully moved one Sunday night when he went to church by a sermon on the love of God. And as he drove to work the next day, the message was still with him. And as he worked, words of a song started coming to his mind and his heart about the love of God. And he went home and immediately sat down at his piano and began to write the words and put the music to it. But the song was still incomplete. And then he remembered the words of an old poem that had been given him many years before. The words had been found written on the walls of a prison cell some 200 years prior. Now, no one knows why that prisoner was incarcerated or whether the words were original to him or he had heard them somewhere and decided to write them on a wall in his prison cell so that he could be reminded daily of the greatness of God's love towards him. But whatever the circumstances, he wrote these words on the wall of his prison cell where they remained for many years until he died. After his death, the man tasked with repainting his cell, read the words and was so moved that he couldn't paint over them until he first wrote them down so that they could be preserved. As Lehman sat at his piano that night, he began to put the words that had been found on that prison cell wall to music. And it formed the third verse of one of the most beautiful hymns ever sung, titled The Love of God. This is how the song goes. I'm not going to sing it for you because I want you to stick around for the rest of the service. Amen. And my singing abilities are not that good. So I'm just going to share the words with you. But the song says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the deepest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned him from sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. And then the last verse comes from the words written on that prison wall. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. In a packing house and a prison cell, in what could have been a very cold and hopeless environment, God found a way to make his love known to a prisoner and to a now bankrupt, if you will, businessman who had lost everything. And out of it came a beautiful hymn that has comforted, encouraged, and inspired, multiplied thousands through the years, because God takes even the ugly things of our life, and out of it, he can bring something beautiful. Hallelujah. And one of the most beautiful stories of the Bible also reminds us of the greatness of God's love towards us. It is found in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is likely the most well-known and well-loved of all of Jesus's parables. It's generally called the parable of the prodigal son, but many Bible scholars argue that it would better be titled the parable of the prodigal father or the parable of the father's love. You see, the word prodigal is a dated term for us. We don't really use it in our language too much today, but it has both a positive and a negative sense. It means to be recklessly wasteful, or to be extravagant, to be extremely generous, or lavish, lavish. In a negative sense, this younger son in the parable recklessly wasted the inheritance that his father had given him on sinful and self-indulgent living. But in a positive sense, the greater story is the extravagant love that the father has, and he lavishes his love on his sons. The father in the story represents our Heavenly Father. And John writes in 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, to call us his children. To call us his children. God doesn't just love us, but he lavishes his love on us. The whole point of the story is that the father is prodigal or extravagant in his love. He is lavish, super abundant. Some would even say wasteful, in the way he pours his love upon us. Now, although most books and sermons about this story focus on the sons or on the prodigal son, the central character of the story is really the father. I like something that Dr. David Jeremiah writes. He's a well-known Christian speaker and author, and he says, "It is the father who loves his prodigal son even when his son does not love him. It is the father who shows the deepest, most compelling emotion as he waits by the lonely road, longing for his son to return home. It is the father who initiates the process of forgiveness and restoration. It is the father who runs to greet a starving, life-torn son who has done nothing but reject and insult him. And it is the father who never stops loving his eldest son, pleading with him to experience the joy of his brother's life restored." The point Jesus is making in this parable is how the Heavenly Father lavishes his love upon us. As we move through this captivating story, I want us to focus this morning on the picture of God's lavish love that is painted for us in the words of Jesus. And the first thing I want us to see is that God loves you. God loves me. God loves us, even when we are rejecting him. You see, he loves you even when you're breaking his heart. In the story that Jesus told, this son, this younger son, comes to his father and demands his inheritance. Now that might not seem like such a big deal to us today, saying, I want my share of the inheritance because I want to go out and I want to start living on my own. I want to make my own path in life. Doesn't sound like that big of a deal to us today, but that's not exactly what he was saying, especially not in that culture. In the Jewish culture, this son's request for his inheritance while his father is still alive was a radical rejection of his father. It was, in essence, arrogantly and selfishly saying, I wish you were dead. You are standing in the way of my plans and my dreams. You are standing in the way of my happiness, and I want you out of my life. His request would bring the worst shame, the worst embarrassment upon his father and family in their community. His request was heartless, it was cruel, and it was ungrateful. And his request broke his father's heart. And for a time, it broke his relationship with his father. Not because the father ever stopped loving him, but because the son wanted to do nothing with the father. Folks, God never stops loving us. But when we choose to walk in our own way and reject his way, our sin will separate us from relationship with the father. He'll keep loving us, but we will be cut off from our relationship with him. The son broke his father's heart, and he broke his relationship with his father. And I want to propose a question to each of us this morning. How many times have we broken the father's heart? How many times have we, by our willful rejection, broken our father's heart? How many times have we insisted on our own way, feeling as though our relationship with God is blocking us from the happiness that we think is found outside of him and his will? And we think that we must have that thing, or we must have that person, even if it breaks God's heart and damages our relationship with him. How many times have we insisted on our own way and broken the father's heart? You may reject him, you may break his heart, but he will never stop loving you. He will never stop loving you. He loves you when you are breaking his heart, and he loves you when you are breaking away from him. When the son demands his inheritance, the father does the unthinkable. He doesn't try to preach at him. He doesn't try to dissuade him from leaving. Instead, he complies, giving him everything he asks for. Folks, if we insist on going our own way, if we insist on making bad choices, God will let us have our way. God will not force us to love and serve him. But you know, in those days, inheritances were not just sitting around in bank accounts. They were in the form of land or animals or property or servants. So since we're told that the son left shortly after this, he had to sell the assets. The father might have given him a certain amount of sheep or a certain amount of acres of land as his inheritance. He had to sell those assets in order to get the cash to leave and go do what he wanted to do. But back then, selling was done by means of a bartering system, a bargaining system. And so what it means is if he left so quickly, he had to sell those assets quickly, which means he must have taken a great loss. And it didn't matter to him what he lost. All that the father had given him didn't matter to him what he lost. It did not have value to him. He's willing to do whatever it takes to get away from his father, so he takes the loss and leaves with the cash in his pocket. It was a heartless act that showed that he did not value what his father valued. Wasn't important to him. Henry Nguyen, a well-known Christian counselor and author, in his book, The Prodigal, observes that the son's leaving is a much more offensive act than it seems to us at first reading. He says it is a heartless rejection of the home in which the son was born. He speaks about a drastic cutting loose from the way of living, thinking, and acting that has been handed down to him from generation to generation. It has been treasured from generation to generation. It was a sacred legacy that was handed off to the next generation. And he throws it to the side like a piece of garbage and says, "It's not important to me. I don't care about it." And the distant country to which he goes represents the world in which everything that is considered holy at home is disregarded and dishonored in that distant country. The son wanted to break free from his father and everything the father represented. He wanted to break free from his father's values, from his father's standards, from his father's faith, from his father's teaching. He wanted nothing to do with it anymore. He wanted to live life his own way. And so the son separated himself from his father and got as far away as he possibly could so that he could live his own life, the life that he had chosen. And the father stood and watched his son walk away. His heart broke, knowing the pain and suffering that his son's choices would cause him, but he let him go. Any one of you who is a parent, you know what I'm talking about. As your child comes to adulthood and you see them starting to make their own choices and they're making wrong choices and your heart breaks because you know that the choices that they are making is going to bring pain into their life. And that father watched as his son walked away with his heart broken. But he knew his son would not have listened even if he had pleaded. Even if he had tried to warn him and plead with him. His son's mind was already set. You know, sometimes our Heavenly Father allows us to reject his love and follow our own self-will because he knows that the only thing that will convince us that it is better to serve him is if we experience the sinful consequences of the wrong choices that we make. And sometimes we so stubbornly insist on our own will that we break our relationship with God in order to pursue the thing or the person that we want. We don't realize the destruction that it will bring to our life, the pain that it will bring to our life, because the Bible says that when God adds to our life, he adds no pain. But when we add to our life, it brings much sorrow. It brings much sorrow. And we think we got to have that thing, that job, that relationship to make us happy. And God's heart is breaking because he says, "I know the pain that's going to bring to you. But if that's what you want, I'll let you have it." Because he knows that it's the only thing that will convince us that following him is the better life. And even when we're making our bad choices, making a mess of our life, the Father never stops loving us. Aren't you grateful for his love today? The second thing we see is that God loves you even when you're ruining your life. God loves you when you're wasting your life. The son went to a far country, which not only signifies geographical distance, he wanted to get as far away as he could from his father, but it also symbolizes moral and spiritual distance or separation from God and from what is right and pleasing to God. The scripture tells us that he wasted his inheritance on wild living. And in verse 30, it says on prostitution. He was out there partying. He was out there committing sexual immorality with prostitutes. He was wasting his father's hard-earned money. And as long as he had pockets full of money, he had no shortage on friends or women who were willing to be with him. He carelessly wasted all of his inheritance on immorality and drunkenness. And surprise, surprise, when his money was gone, so were his friends and the women. And now he's all alone. But his father never stopped loving him. God loves you, even when you're making bad choices, even when you're taking a path that is ruining your life. God loves you, and he never stops loving you. God loves you not only when you're wasting your life, God loves you when you're wallowing in your sin. He ended up taking care of pigs. And pigs wallow around in the mud. I don't know if you've ever seen a live pig. I had to kiss one once for some crazy contest the youth had. And I was representing the girls, I think, and the girls lost, and they brought a big old pig right out here. And I had to kiss it on the snout, and they missed it with the first picture. So they said, no, do it again so we can get a picture. I said, uh-uh. But those things are filthy. They're all covered. This one was a little dooted up because they brought him out here, but they're generally all covered with mud, and they're all nasty. They wallow around in the dirt. And it pictures how this son had been wallowing around in the filth of sin. And now that he's broke, the only job that he can get is slopping pigs. And that is about as low as a Jewish person could go. Because for Jewish people, pigs are unclean. They are forbidden to eat pork. And even then, the job for caring for pigs was a job for the lowest servant, for the lowest slave. And this is the only job that he can get. He was free in his father's house, but he felt like a slave because he didn't want to follow the father's ways. So he went off thinking he would be free, and he ended up as a slave because sin will always make a slave out of you. Sin will always make a slave out of you. He was a son, but he traded being a son for being a slave. A son serves out of love. A slave serves out of bondage. He traded his freedom for bondage. And folks, Satan will wave the temptations of this world before you and will say, come, do that, have your own way. Be free, be your own person. Have you ever noticed, especially young people, I want to be my own person. And then they dress exactly how everybody gets. If everybody gets a tattoo, they get a tattoo. If everybody spikes their hair, they get a spiked hair. If everybody, you know, does black fingernail polish, they do black fingernail polish. But they want it to be me. So now they're like every other me that's out there. And before you know it, Satan is waving other things in front of them, saying, come this way, be free, be your own person. And before you know it, you're a slave. You're a slave. Satan waves a website in front of you. And it's just you click on it and it's just a glimpse of pornography. And he says, just watch it. Be free. Be yourself. Nobody knows. It's not going to hurt. And before you know it, you're in bondage to pornography. And you can't even have a normal relationship with a man or a woman because you're bound to pornography. Just take one toke. Be free. And before you know it, you're enslaved to drugs. See, that's how the enemy operates. This young man left his father's house to be free, and he ended up as a slave. And there he is feeding pigs. A messy job. Dirty, smelly, muddy. It represents how he had made a mess out of his life. A miserable mess. But as messy and dirty as he was, wallowing in his sin, the Father never stopped loving him. And there may be many of us in here today that we've made a mess of our life at one point or another. We've made bad choices, bad decisions. We may have even found ourselves enslaved to a lifestyle that was destroying us, and we knew it wasn't right, but we couldn't break free. You may be sitting right here today and may be in that situation. But I want you to know this morning, the Father has never stopped loving you. The third thing we see is that God loves you when you are returning to Him. God loves you when you're trying to work your way back to Him. Emphasize that word work. You see, experiencing the consequences of his choices, this young man finally comes to his senses. He has no money left. All of his friends have abandoned him. No more parties. He is slopping pigs. He's taking care of pigs for a living. And he's still starving. And he's lusting after the corn husks that they give to the pigs. I mean, you got to be pretty low when you start lusting after pig slop. It's about as low as you can go. Today we would call it hitting bottom. And this guy had hit bottom. There was no further down to go. And he finally comes to his senses and starts thinking, what am I doing here? My life is a mess. How much better life was in my father's house. And he starts thinking about how even his servants, even his father's servants, have a better life than he has. And he was a son at one time. And so he starts devising in his mind, how can he go back home? He says, I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But make me as one of your hired servants. Just hire me on. Just give me a job. I'll be happy with that. Sometimes when we've messed up our lives, we don't think that God could ever love us and take us back as his son. We think somehow that we have to work our way back, to earn his love, to deserve his acceptance, to be able to be called his son again or his daughter again. But I want you to see something very important in this story. God's love is freely given, is freely given. It is a gift. It is his grace. Even though the son had rejected the father, disowned the father, dishonored the father, disgraced his father had never disowned him. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you're gone, have gone, or what mess of your life you have made, God still loves you. And then finally we see that God loves you when you are wrapped in the embrace of his love. Now I want you to understand something about the culture of that day. In that day in Jewish culture, if a man wasted his inheritance in the world or among Gentiles, living like the Gentiles. Today we would say living like the world, a life of sin. And if that young man wasted his inheritance in the world and then dared to return home, the Jewish community would have a ceremony called a kezaza. Don't ask me how to spell it. It's just a kezaza. And what they would do is they would gather the entire town, the whole community, and they would bring the young man to stand in their midst. And they would take a large clay vessel and they would break it, shatter it into pieces. And they would proclaim over that young man, you are forever cut off from this people. You are forever cut off from this people. What they were saying is, there is no hope of restoration. There is no hope of reconciliation. You've gone too far. You've made too much of a mess of your life. I'm so glad we don't have Kazazas here anymore. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. But what they were saying is, just like this pot has been shattered into pieces and cannot be put back together again, your relationship with the faith community has been shattered to pieces. Your relationship with God has been shattered to pieces. You have broken it, and it cannot be put back together again. But I want you to see how very different the Father is. The Father saw the Son while he was still a far way off. What does that tell you? It tells you that that Father was looking for that Son. I can just picture him every single day going out and looking down that long dusty road on which he had last seen his Son when he walked away to go to that distant country. And every day, for however long it was, be it months, be it days, be it years, that Father would look out and look longingly down that road, hoping beyond hope that this would be the day that his Son would come back home. And the scripture says the Father saw him while he was still far away. And he didn't wait for that Son to make his way all the way back home. He didn't wait for that Son to throw himself down on his knees and grovel and ask for forgiveness. No, the scripture says he ran. He ran that distance and he met his Son as far away as he was. And he embraced him and he kissed him. And what he was showing us is that his love cannot be earned. He didn't wait to hear what his Son had to say. He didn't wait for his Son to say, I'm not worthy to be a son, give me a job. He just showered his love on his Son. God's love can't be earned or deserved. It can only be received as a gift. And then the scripture tells us, he had his servant bring the best robe and put it on his Son's back. See, that Son had been slopping pigs. His robe must have been mud-stained, dirty, smelly, and filthy. But the Father brings the best robe and he puts it on his back, covering the filth and the dirt of his sin-stained life. And that robe represents the blood of Jesus that covers the filth of our sin that has stained our life. Hallelujah. And then he put a ring on his finger that was a signet ring, and it was a sign of sonship. It had the signet of his Father. It represented authority. It represented sonship. With the signet of that ring, he could buy, he could trade, he could purchase in the name of his Father. And so it represented a complete restoration to sonship. I haven't brought you back as a servant. I welcome you back as a son. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And all of this because the Father had never stopped loving him. And the moment the Son turned to come back home, and that turn represents repentance. The moment that we repent, the Father comes running to us to embrace us in his love, to kiss us with his grace, to cover our sins with the blood of Jesus, and to make us his sons and his daughters. Aren't you grateful for the love of God? I am so grateful for the love of God that has made me his child. Hallelujah. I want you to know today, it doesn't matter how far you've gone as the worship team comes back. It doesn't matter how far you've gone or what a mess you may have made of your life. God loves you and he stands ready to restore everything that our self-willed choices have destroyed. Just return to him. Just return to him and receive his love. He's waiting to welcome you. He's waiting to heal you. He's waiting to restore you from all the wounds that sin and bad choices have caused in our life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you right now that you never, never stop loving us. That even at times in our life, when we turned our back on you, when we wanted nothing to do with you, when we dishonored you, when we broke your heart, you still loved us. And even when we took the life that you gave us as a gift, and we messed it up and ruined it with bad choices, you still kept on loving us. And even when we came to the end of ourselves and we hit bottom and we were at our worst point, you never stopped loving us, Jesus. And the moment we decided to return home, you welcomed us. Lord, we are forever grateful. Forever grateful to you. Father, I pray that your love would just be made manifest in every heart in this place today. Especially if there's anyone here today that may have found themselves in a far country. That may have found that by the choices they've made a mess of their life. And today they may be sitting here and they may be wondering, can I go back home? Can I go back to the Father? Will he welcome me? Will he accept me? Lord, let them know this morning that you love them. Wrap your arms around them and draw them close unto yourself. Father, have your way. Have your way in this place today. In Jesus' name.